I want to thank God for giving me this opportunity along with my wife Abigail for bringing us to be a part of this joyful moment, great celebration, the 7th anniversary of Zion Church. And I would like to thank God and give all the glory to God and congratulate all of you for coming to this milestone. God is a faithful God, as we've been singing along. God is wonderful. God is amazing. God does great and marvelous things. I would like to read one verse as we have read in Ephesians chapter this morning. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. We will read it together and spend a few moments sharing God's word. And thank him once again for his goodness and faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, a very small phrase there. We'll read it together. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Very simple words. Let's read it all again loudly. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I was told that the church promise is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I would like to read that verse also. I mean, all of you probably know that, but those who do not know, I was told that this was the church promise, and I want to read that verse so that we remind ourselves of God's promise given to Zion Church this year. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Is that correct? That's the verse. Okay. But let's read it together. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So that's God's plan, God's purpose, and God's desire. And it's our prayer as well that God would make Zion a perfect, and establish, strengthen, and settle for God's work. So may God's name be glorified. Let's pray. Father, this morning, once again, our hearts are bubbled with joy, praise, and adoration. We thank you, Father, this morning for giving us this opportunity to worship you and thank you for all that you have done and for the blessings you have showered upon us. And even as we meditate upon thy word, we ask thy favor upon us and speak to our hearts. Speak to me, speak through me. Touch this unworthy vessel, hide me behind the cross, and use me, Lord, as your instrument. Lord, we bind the powers of darkness, Lord. Break thy word, bless it, and feed unto us according to our spiritual need. May we go forth from this place with joyful hearts. Thank you for all these dear ones who have come to worship you and be a part of this celebration. As we examine ourselves in the light of thy word, help us, Lord, that we may take part in thy table worthily as well. Bless our time in fellowship together. Committing all these things to your gracious hand, exalting your name, honoring your name, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'd like to mention a couple things personally. I want to thank you all for praying while I've been sick last year or plus. I've been hospitalized, had surgery and things like that. But I also know that many of you have been praying for me. And it is only God's grace that I'm standing before you. Anything, it could have been worse, but God protected me from that happening and saved my life. I thank you for that, for your prayers. Please continue to pray as I continue to regain the strength and the energy and continue to serve God in this world. It's my prayer and my wife's as well that we serve him faithfully until our last breath. So please remember us in your prayers and thank you once again for praying for us. On another note, I would like to thank you all for praying for our ministry as well, Sunshine Ministries, based in India, Hyderabad, outside. Many of you have been praying, and I want to thank especially Zion Church for your prayers, faithful prayers, and your financial support as well. You've been part of that ministry in India, and God has been using that ministry for his glory for the last 17 years. And so please continue to pray, and we thank you for your partnership. And I always tell people this, and if you have become a partner or if you're part and parcel of Sunshine Ministries, you have a reward waiting in heaven for you. And I'll make sure that God, whatever reward he gives us, will be shared equally with those who are supporting us as well through prayer and financial support. So I want to thank Zion Church. Take this opportunity to thank you for supporting us through prayer and your financial support. Please continue to uphold that ministry as well in your prayers. A story is told about actually a fact that about Hudson Taylor, great man of God, a missionary to China, and he was serving the Lord And one day somebody went into his office and said they saw a plaque, a frame in his office, Hudson Taylor's office. They saw a frame, a plaque. On one side of the frame, the word Ebenezer has been written. And when they flipped the plaque onto the other side, they saw the word Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. So they was wondering, what is this? And immediately, Hudson Taylor said to them, when the word you see, Ebenezer, that means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He has helped us thus far. And then when you flip the plaque or the frame to the other side and see the word Jehovah Jireh, that means God will see through it. God will take care. Isn't that wonderful to know? Thus far, God hath helped us. And when we look at the future, it is wonderful to know that we have a God who will take care of it. And that's what we are here this morning, celebrating the faithfulness of God. We are reflecting on the goodness of God. I mean, you can ask Brother Benji and ask him why we are here, and I'm sure he'll tell the same thing. We're here to reflect the goodness of God. How God has been faithful to all of us in our lives, and especially to this fellowship, to this church, Zion Church, that he has established 7 years ago. It is God's divine plan and purpose for this to be here at this time in this country, in this place. And the last 7 years, God has been faithful. I'm sure you all agree with that. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And the same God who hath helped us thus far in the last 7 years will also take care of us in the future. We do not know how long we'll be on the face of the earth. We don't know how long God will keep us on the face of the earth. Our life is very short. It's like a vapor. The Bible reminds us, our life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away. But as long as God keeps us in this world, it is our obligation, it is our prayer, it should be our desire that we should continue walking with him. And so he's our Jehovah Jireh. He will take care of it. Don't worry what the future holds. Don't worry what is going to happen. Just leave it to God. Entrust to God. Commit to God. And move on forward in this journey that God has given to us. So my prayer is God has been your Ebenezer. My desire is he'll be your Jehovah Jireh as well. He'll take care of this work that God has entrusted to you. 7 is a wonderful number. I love 7. It's a lucky 7 many times. But we're looking at it in a biblical perspective. Throughout the Bible, God often uses numbers and symbols and different concepts. And there's a purpose for that. And, 7 is a wonderful number as well. You know, in Genesis chapter 9, we see that God gave a rainbow, a promise to Noah that he will not flood the whole earth again. So that was a symbol. The rainbow was a symbol there. And God used bread in the book of Numbers, we see, reminding the children of Israel, representing his presence with God's people. And the same thing we see in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so he gave his bread, he gave his life for us. And this morning we're reminded of the bread that is placed before us, which is a symbol of his broken body. And the cup reminds us of his precious blood. So the symbols, their concepts, their numbers, all kind of, you know, there's some spiritual meaning or spiritual understanding. So the number 7 has a significance and it has a divine mandate to be fulfilled. And number 7, we all know, always know, it stands for completeness and perfection. I'm not saying you're done with the Zion Church, but, you know, there's completion and perfection, and that's what number 7 stands for. You know, many incidents we see related to number 7. The number 7 has been recorded or used in the Bible 735 times. 735 times. So you can see the significance of 7. And 54 times of that number 7 is used exclusively in the book of Revelation. We know the 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 churches, and so on and so forth. You know, when God created the universe, as we see in the book of Genesis, God created everything in 6 days. And what happened on the 7th day? He slept, right? Somebody saying yes. God slept. Is that how your Bible says? your version of the Bible? No, God rested, you know. So God has a significance, you know, of number seven. The Bible was originally divided into seven major divisions. We see the book of the law, the prophets, the writings or Psalms, the Gospels, Acts, the general epistles and Paul's epistles and the book of Revelation. And Jesus also had seven statements. He says, I am so-and-so, I am so-and-so, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and life. So the seven has a great significance, and in the book of Hebrews, there are seven titles given to Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful number, and I praise God for enabling us to be here on this seventh anniversary to celebrate with you God's faithfulness. So let's look forward to God and see what He has planned for this Zion Church and wait upon Him and listen to His voice and know His will and accomplish His purpose in our life. I want to focus on that one verse we just read in the light of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. We read that, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, is reminding them, we got to remember that time is a precious, valuable element. You know, many times we can regain many things. If you lose money or if you lose property, if you lose your job, if you lose your health, if you lose something materialistically, you can always replace it. There's always a potential or a possibility that you can replace that. But there's one thing in life that you cannot ever replace. You know what that is? And that is the time. What is gone is gone. I cannot bring back Friday evening 7 o'clock back again on my time schedule. What is gone is gone. Yesterday is gone. Saturday is gone. Sunday 10 o'clock is gone. And that reminds me, my time is going away too. So whatever, you know, you have in this world, you can replace it, some of them. But when it comes to time, you cannot replace it. That's why the Bible talks about time is so precious. Time is so valuable. And Paul, reminding to the Ephesian church and even today for us, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, there are three things that we are to give account to God. One is the time. Secondly, our talents. And thirdly, our treasures. Over and over again, we're reminded of that. Time, talents, and treasures, we have to give an account to God when we stand before Jesus Christ. And Paul, reminding that to the Ephesian church, so also the man of God, Peter, reminds, writing in his epistle, we read that one verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But if you look back a little bit, you know, the previous chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I probably should read that passage. Maybe we can look at that quickly, and then we'll just meditate on it and wrap it up. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here, Peter, you know, is writing some instructions to the believers over there, and then we'll look at those, what instructions he's giving, so that we can apply them in our individual life and also in our church life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of God, the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause the gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God hath given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Here Peter mentions, as you probably noticed in the passage we just read, the word time appears over and over again. There are many occasions in this epistle that Peter talks about time, because Peter realized that time is so precious, but also he realized that his life itself, Peter himself realized that his life was very short. His life would be temporary, and he was going to die for the sake of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And so when he realized that his life is so short, he realized to remind the saints about how to utilize the time that God has given to us. If a person really believes in eternity, he or she will make the best use of the time that God has given to them. When you and I realize and focus on eternity, we will make the best use of the time that God has granted to us, whether it be 50 years on this earth, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, or 20 years. Death has no age limit. It can come at 5 years, it can come at 15, 20, 30, 40, 60, 70, 80, 99, as well as we have seen Dr. Billy Graham recently passing away. Time is not partial. I mean, death is not partial. It doesn't say, I'll come to you at a certain time. Our times are in God's hand. So Peter realized that fact, and he's reminding the believers, you know, writing to the saints there, he writes and says, be careful with your time. Paul reminded us in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so Peter's desire is that we make the best use of our time. As, even as we celebrate the 7th anniversary, we don't know how much time God will give us, even individually for us, even as a church. Whatever time God has given to us, he has given us for a purpose. Whatever God has kept us in this world, he has kept us for a reason. We must realize that. I always ask God, God, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember that verse in Acts, book of Acts? That was the prayer, or that was the question of Paul the Apostle. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I think that should be our prayer each morning as we get up and seek the face of God. Lord, make me a blessing to others today, but at the same time, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When we ask that question, I think God will be very much pleased with our life, and he will accomplish his purpose, his will, his desire in each of our lives. So Peter, writing to this church here in the verses that we just read, is giving them 4 instructions of how to make use of the time in their lives. And even as a church this morning, let us remind ourselves individually as believers, as well as the corporate body of Lord Jesus Christ, and apply these truths. Take these instructions to heed and make use the best of our time in this world. How important and valuable it is. The first thing Peter writes, you know, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verses 1 to 3, we see the first thing that he will say to us of redeeming the time. He says, preserve your lifestyle. Preserve your lifestyle. Protect your lifestyle. Safeguard your lifestyle. As God's people, we are reminded we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Jesus reminded his disciples many a times. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Earlier we saw that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and one of the blessings is that he desires that we should be in his eternal kingdom. Our Redeemer is in heaven. Our resources are in heaven. Our residence is heaven. Oh, we think our residence is Clarksburg or Rockville or someplace, or Virginia or Pennsylvania. That's not our address. I mean, permanent address. Remember what Dr. Billy Graham said, you know, when I die, you know, it's not like I'm dead. I'm just changing my address. Isn't that wonderful truth, that understanding? You're just changing your address from this address to an eternal address. And that's how we should look in the light of God's word and in the perspective of God's scriptures. Peter reminds us that we should preserve our lifestyle. We are of in this world, but we are not of this world. Why Peter is telling that verses 1 through 3, preserve your lifestyle, safeguard, protect it, watch over it, because you do not belong to this world. You are bought with a price, and therefore you belong to Him, and to Him alone you need to obey and follow and serve. Your life is different. Before we knew Lord Jesus Christ, our life was according to this world. We lived according to the pleasures, according to the desires of this world. But once you have come to Lord Jesus Christ, once you have trusted Him, once you have given your life, you do not belong to yourself. That's what Paul reminds. You are bought with a price. Know ye not, you are the temple of the living God. Your life belongs to Him, and you are His possession. You are His inheritance. You have no right upon Him, upon your life. He has a divine ownership upon your life. Many times we fail to recognize that. We think, "Our, this is my body, this is my life. Don't tell me what to do. I do whatever I like, whatever way I want." That doesn't apply to a Christian, a believer. If you are a child of God, truly born again, know Jesus Christ in your life, your life is belonging to Lord Jesus Christ. He has every right, He has every authority upon your life. Why? He paid a price. If you buy something from a store, the store owner cannot claim it as his. You know why? Because you paid a price for it and you brought it home. It's yours now. So also Jesus Christ, when He paid the price, your body, my body, your life, my life has become His. And therefore, Peter is writing to the believers here, because your time is very short in this world, realizing and recognizing that you are so precious and valuable in the sight of God, you must preserve your lifestyle. There are two things he says in this, as you preserve your lifestyle. Reminding us, he said, don't go back to your old lifestyle. Many times we, as God's people, we want one leg in the world and the other leg in the spiritual kingdom, in God's kingdom. One leg on this side, one leg on that side. That doesn't work. God is not happy about that. He wants our 100% commitment to Him. And so why Peter is saying preserve your lifestyle is, he's reminding us in these verses, you can read it later again, we read that passage in verse 1 to 3. He says, don't go back to your old lifestyle. Don't go back to your sinful life. Don't go back to your compromising life in this world. Because number one, you know what sin had done to Lord Jesus Christ. In those verses 1 to 3, we read that. Remember, if you remember what sin had done to Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will not desire to go back to the sinful condition again, to the old lifestyle again. We have made up our mind. We will follow Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel chapter 9 verse 62. Luke's Gospel chapter 9 verse 62. Jesus reminds, he says, whoever has put his hand upon the plow should not, what? Should not turn back. You must take up the cross. Follow me. No turning back. We sing that song many times. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me. I keep moving forward. Preserve your lifestyle. No compromise life, because Peter says, you know, look what sin had done to Jesus Christ. It made Him pay the price on the cross of Calvary. He agonized for you. He was wounded. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spat upon His face. He was put a crown of thorns upon His head. He was pierced for our sin. All the wrath was upon Him. All our punishment was upon Him. He died in our place. Look what sin had done. All he did that because He loved you and me. All He did that because He wanted to pay a price for your sin and my sin. When you look at the cross and remind yourself all the suffering that Jesus Christ has gone through, I don't think you want to go back to that old lifestyle again. This morning, as we are about to approach the table, remind ourselves, do I live a compromised life in this world, or am I living a life that is pleasing and acceptable to Lord Jesus Christ? Many times we try to please people in this world. Many times we try to please this person, that person. But you know, the important question we have to ask is God pleased with my life? Is God pleased with my life? Peter writes, he says, preserve your lifestyle. Don't be a compromising Christian in this world. When you go into the world, you behave according to the world. When you come to church, you'll behave like a good, pious, righteous person. It's a double standard. And that's what we are reminded of as a body of Christ. Preserve your lifestyle. See what sin had done to Jesus Christ. Secondly, in the same verses 1 to 3, it says, look what your life was before you came to know Christ. I know sometimes we don't want to go back and look at what happened to us. Sometimes it's, you know, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God. But at the same time, once in a while, you have to remind yourself what your past life was like. How God has transformed your life. How God has changed your life. Before you came to know Christ, you were a wretched sinner. And we sang that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so knowing your past life, how wretched it was, and how God has changed it, how God has chosen you, how God has cleansed you, how God has transformed your life, do you want to go back to your old lifestyle? That's what Peter is asking. So remind yourself, preserve your lifestyle. Many, many God's people, we have many examples in the scriptures, right from Joseph in the Old Testament. When you come to Daniel and others as well, they always stood for the glory of God. They purposed to live a holy and pleasing life unto God. May that be our challenge this morning. What kind of a life am I living? Am I preserving my Christian lifestyle? Don't become a worldly person to the world and a Christian to the church. You can't do two things at the same time. Either you are belonging to God or you belong to the world. Preserve your lifestyle. No compromising. How can we preserve our lifestyle? Through our example, through our speech, through our behavior. People should see us and say, there is something different in this person. The Bible says, Paul writes, he says, you are the living epistles. People should read from you and know Christ. Are people drawn to Christ because of your life and your behavior? Or are people driven away from Christ because of your life and your behavior? Examine yourself. Are you attracting people to Christ through your life and behavior? Or are you discouraging others to follow Christ because of your life and example? Ask yourself and say, God, make me a blessing. Make my life and behavior to be an attracting one to those who do not know you in their lives. Secondly, Peter reminds the rest of our time, preserve your lifestyle. Secondly, he says in verses 4 through 6. He says, you know, secondly, he said, the rest of your time, your obligation, the instruction he gives to us is we need to not only preserve our lifestyle, but also proclaim Christ in this world. He says, you know, it is our obligation as a church, as an individual, as a Christian, as a believer, to proclaim Christ to the lost world. Many times it is difficult for the unsaved to understand the big change that has been brought in your life. Many times we wish many of our friends are saved, many of our family are saved, many of our relatives are saved, many of our colleagues and co-workers are saved. Sometimes we get frustrated and say, how come they do not know Christ and how come they do not follow him? How come they do not receive him into their life? We can get discouraged, we can get disappointed, and sometimes we get frustrated. But Peter is reminding, he says, don't you ever give up on those that are unsaved. Keep on praying. God does a wonderful miracle. God saves people in a mysterious way. Many, many years ago, in India, we had the Holy Convocations. You probably heard about them. In Hyderabad, Hebron. And there was a man who was a police constable, I believe. He was just posted there, you know, as a security person. And while he was hearing the voice of the speaker, the message, ultimately, just he came to perform his duty. And once he heard the gospel, he received Jesus Christ into his life. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel has the power. The gospel has the power to proclaim it. The gospel has the power when you preach it. God works in a mysterious way. Many times we get disappointed when we look at the unsaved. But our goal and obligation, our job is to keep on preaching and keep on praying for the unsaved. That's what Peter says. The rest of your time, preserve your lifestyle. Secondly, you proclaim the gospel regardless of the result. Don't look at the result. That would be great if everybody listens right away. You know why they don't listen to us? Because the God of this world hath blinded their hearts and minds. But Paul never gave up preaching the gospel. And sometimes you ask Paul, are you a crazy man? Why do you have to go through so much suffering in your life for the sake of the gospel? And yet you kept on pressing, kept on pressing, kept on preaching the gospel. You know, he would give a simple answer. He says, you know, why preach Christ? Why I proclaim the gospel is the love of Christ constraineth me. If you and I have tasted the love of Christ, our obligation is to share the love of Christ with others as well. Those who do not know, those who have not tasted the same love of God, those who have not tasted the goodness of God, it is our obligation to proclaim the gospel to them and share that love of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. He says, my desire is that men and women should be saved. And he says at one point, he says, oh, unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Oh, unto me if I do not preach the gospel. That is a terrible thing. I do not want to be quiet, but I want to preach the gospel. Paul the Apostle, if you ask him this question, what is your craving in your life? We all have cravings, right, in our life? I crave for many things. I like this food. I like that taste. I want this. I want that. We all have some cravings in our life. You know what Paul's craving was? To preach the gospel. May that be craving in our life this morning as we rededicate ourselves to God once again. As individuals, as God's people, and as the body of Christ. It is our desire that we proclaim the gospel. It is the mission and the goal of any church should be, you know, preaching the gospel. Missions should not be on the sideline, but the lifeline of the church. Preaching the gospel should not be a secondary aspect of a church. It should be the primary focus of the church, that witnessing to the people who are lost in this world. There are three functions of a church. One is to exalt Christ. Secondly, to edify the body of Christ. And the third most important thing of the function of a church is to evangelize the world. And the reason God has kept Zion Church in this place is to preach the gospel to this community, far and wide, so that you can share the gospel to those who are lost. You know, many times we tell kids, you know, children, when you have something or when they have toys and there's another child coming, what do we tell them? Share chesukovali. Now share it. You know, it is very good to share. We teach them so many moral lessons. But the question is, do we share the gospel? When you don't share the gospel, I call you a selfish person. You're keeping it for yourself, the gospel. You have tasted the goodness of God. You have tasted the love of God, the forgiveness of God. And you've experienced the, you know, free gifts of God and the blessings of God. Yet you are not able to share the gospel with those who are perishing in this world. Wake up. Don't be a selfish Christian. Share. God will help you. Oh, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a missionary. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to go to a foreign country to share the gospel. Wherever God has placed you in your community, in your workplace, you must be a witness for him. Let your light so shine before men that they see me, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter writes, you know, let your time be used wisely. Make use of your time. Preserve your lifestyle. Don't be a compromising Christian, but live for the glory of God. Don't be a pleaser of men, but be a pleaser of God in your life. Is God well pleased with my life and your life? Secondly, am I preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, as Paul reminds us? The word proclaim appears 140 times in the New Testament. 140 times. The word herusa means proclaim. You know, once it is said, twice it is said, thirds it is said, there's so much value. If it is repeated 140 times in the Bible, there's so much importance given to that. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim, proclaim is repeated 140 times in the New Testament. You and I have the obligation. Make use of the time. Proclaim the gospel. Thirdly, we see we need to, in verses 7, verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, we see we are to prepare for his coming. We are to prepare for his coming. And as we prepare for his coming, there's so many things that he gives in verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, watch unto prayer. And verse 9, he says, hospitality one to another. And use the gift that God has given to you, being a good stewards of Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare for his coming. As we prepare for his coming, three things I like to tell you. One is, you occupy yourself. Occupy yourself in the kingdom of God, here in the kingdom's work. Secondly, purify yourself. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes to the believers, you know, therefore, whoever hath this hope, what does it say? purifieth himself even as he is pure. And thirdly, testify about himself. As we are preparing for his coming, there are so many things that are happening around us. And as you look at the things that are happening, the events that are taking place in this world, I'm excited. Maybe you are discouraged, but I'm excited. You know why? Because I know the Lord is coming very soon. And he has told me, he has told us in the scriptures, what are the events that are going to take place. And when I see them being fulfilled, I'm excited because the day of the Lord is approaching very soon. Either I go before he comes or he will come at any moment. I'm getting ready for that. Are you prepared for his coming? Are you ready for his coming? Are you entangled in the things of this world? Where is your mindset? Where is your focus? Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, let your affection be set. Let's set your affection on the things above where Christ is seated. Our affection should be on the things above. Do not look at the things of this world. Do not love the things of this world. Do not have your focus upon this world. Do not your heart, let your heart be on the things of this world. Why? They are only not only eternal, but they are not belonging to God. These are temporary ones. We need to focus on the eternal matters, eternal values. Prepare for his coming. That's the exhortation that Peter is giving to the saints here. Are we getting ready for his coming? Or are you just entangled in the things of this world? We must be the good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Always be ready. Always be prepared. And many signs are happening right in front of our eyes. You read the prophecies and you see all those being fulfilled. And I'm amazed. I say, God, really? In front of my own eyes? I'm seeing all this happening? All these prophecies being fulfilled. It's exciting. Be prepared for his coming is Peter's warning. And last thing we see, verses 8 through 11, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Fourthly, the fourth exhortation instruction that Peter writes to us, redeeming the time, he says, pursue love towards one another. Pursue love towards one another. He says, above all things, have fervent charity. The word charity means love among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Loving attitude toward the saints, loving attitude towards one another, loving the lost, loving, you know, the things of God. Love is the badge of a believer. Someone said that. Love is a badge of a believer. Why are we to love one another? Because it is the commandment of God. God said, you know, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We need to love him. That is his nature. God is love. At the same time, you and I as God's people in the family of God, as brothers and sisters, we ought to love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, share with one another, uplift one another, pray for one another, share the burdens of each other's. We are the family of God. As many as received him, to them gave you power to become the children of God. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 12 we read. When we belong to the family of God, we need to share the burdens with each other. He says, pursue loving each other. Is there somebody this morning that you are not loving? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there somebody that as God has loved us, we are not loving others as well? We're always complaining about this, complaining about that person and this person. But when the love of God that shares abroad in our hearts and minds, then we tend to love each other. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, even as Christ has forgiven you, forgive one another. Do you have hate or you despise someone in your life? The rest of our time, Peter writes, he says, pursue loving each other. Love God first. Secondly, as you love God, love one another the rest of your time. This morning, as the body of Christ, even as individuals, let us remind ourselves that our time is very short. Time is running. Time is going fast. We don't know when our last breath would be. We've seen recently many, many people passing away from this earth. But our time will come one day. But the question is, am I living the rest of my life? The rest of my time is being spent wisely and worthily for the cause of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, preserve your lifestyle. Don't compromise with this world. It may be difficult. You may have to pay a price, but yet stand up for God and live for Christ whatever time God has given you. Secondly, be willing to proclaim the gospel. Share the love of Christ with others that do not know. You have a responsibility. It's just not Brother Benji or Brother so-and-so to preach the gospel. You and I, everybody has been given the responsibility of sharing the gospel. The love of Christ should constrain us to share the gospel. Don't be a selfish Christian, but rather, you know, selflessly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And prepare yourself for his coming. In the light of God's word, ask yourself, am I ready for his coming? If you were to come the next moment, we may not even able to eat biryani, right? Is that food up there, back there? Whatever that food is there, we may not even able to eat that. The Lord may come anytime, any moment. Rapture may take place. But the question is, are you ready? Are you occupied in the things of God? Are you investing your life, your time, your treasures, and your talent in the kingdom of God? Are you investing your time to the body of Christ? Are you useful to the body of Christ? Are you becoming a useless vessel? Purify yourself and testify about Christ. Fourthly, pursue love towards each other. May God help us the rest of our time, even as we move forward in this growth of the church, that we may keep these exhortations in mind and live for the glory of God and bring praise and honor to him and make use of our time in the best possible way, desiring to follow him, desiring to live for him. And then God will establish us, strengthen us, and make us perfect according to his will. Congratulations. And God bless you.